book of Colossians, chapter 1, 24 and 25. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Let's pray. Lord, as we unpack this kind of a strange scripture here, I pray that you would just reveal to our hearts what it means to us, what Paul really means, and just be here in power for this message. Bless every heart, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now that seems kind of like a confusing passage. Have you ever just kind of read over that and just like, what was that? And just skimmed on to the next part? Like, it seems kind of confusing, doesn't it? On the surface. Paul says, I fill up my flesh what is still lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now how in the world can Christ's afflictions be lacking? Doesn't it sound kind of crazy? It almost sounds heretical, right? After all, Jesus was dying on the cross. What did he say? He said, it is finished, right? Doesn't finished mean finished? What can possibly Paul be talking about when he says filling up what is lacking? How can anything that a man does fill in what is lacking with Christ's finished work? That's what we're going to talk about today. After all, you know, we've talked about this letter of Colossians as being all about the sufficiency of Christ and all about the supremacy of Christ. And if Christ is all sufficient, how could there be anything lacking? Now let's take a look at how the New Living Translation handles this text. Verse 24 says, I am glad when I suffer for you in my body, for I am participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. Still a little confusing though, isn't it? Because if the work of Christ is finished, Paul says he is participating in the sufferings of Christ. Why would the sufferings of Christ be continuing? Now that hymn we just sang has a clue to that. We said on the last verse, willing to suffer, others to save. That's what's on the front of your bulletin this morning. Paul is saying he was willing to suffer. In some way, Paul says he is suffering for the body of Christ in a way that the work of Christ's sufferings did not or could not complete. Now we're going to get back to that and I'll explain that. But before we explain what the suffering that Paul is talking about, let's talk about what Paul is not talking about. There's a lot of suffering in the world. Amen? I mean, everybody agree with that? There's a lot of suffering in the world. And there are certain kinds of suffering that are common to all humanity, regardless of whether or not you're a follower of Christ. You're going to suffer. There's suffering. These are the sufferings that come as a result of living in a sinful, fallen world. Now some suffering is just inevitable. If you have a handout, does everyone have a handout? Should have been in your bulletin. Number one on your handout is Paul is not talking, about suffering that is common to all humanity. He's not talking about that kind of suffering. What is that kind of suffering? Things like disease, the need to work long, hard hours to keep shelter and food on the table. The wear and tear of our bodies as we age, that's suffering. Suffering from loss of loved ones, that's a suffering that we all will partake in. That list goes on and on. And sometimes because of individual circumstances, maybe where we live or what the circumstances are where we live, we're going to experience more human suffering than others. Some will experience more than others. But these still, they aren't the kind of sufferings that Paul's talking about. Paul's talking specifically about the kind of suffering that happened in his life as a direct result of serving Jesus. Number two on your handout is this. Paul is talking about suffering for the sake of the gospel, suffering for Jesus. It's not a popular topic in churches today, is it? Suffering for Jesus. It's not something you'd necessarily go out of your way to preach on either. But that's why we have to take these letters one little passage at a time, so we don't just skip over the stuff that doesn't sound all that great, just hit our favorite stuff. Suffering for Jesus is not on your top tier of preaching subjects. In fact, in the watered-down faith that's sometimes popular today, suffering's not in the picture at all. And it doesn't really make a good pitch to get people to the altars to accept Christ as their Savior, to say, come to Jesus and suffer. In fact, if you were to turn on the prosperity teacher today on TV, you might hear all kinds of things opposite of suffering for Jesus. Things like, claim your million-dollar mansion, you can do it. Or by faith, you can have a huge bank account just like mine. One thing you'll never hear those guys saying is what Paul says, and that is, I rejoice in my suffering for the church. It's all, I rejoice in my fortune, and if you just have enough faith, you can have a fortune too. That was not the attitude of the apostles, was it? Those who first sent out to proclaim the good news of Jesus. We look back into Acts 5:41. This is the way the apostles acted. They were tried, they were beaten, and this is what they said. So they departed from the presence of the council, that's the ones that were trying them and beating them, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Remember the story of Paul when he went to Ananias? We talked about that the other day. Ananias came to him and prayed for him. Well, God told Ananias, he says, I will show Paul how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Well, all of that came true for Paul. He's been suffering greatly for the purpose of spreading the gospel, and now he writes that in spite of all that, he's still full of rejoicing. Let's read about some of Paul's sufferings that he's had to endure. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23, just take note of a few things that Paul has had to suffer. He says, I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, faced death again and again. 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. And that's with rocks, not drugs. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers, but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty, and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. When Jesus said, I will show Paul how much he must suffer for my sake, he wasn't kidding, was he? He wasn't joking around. That's a lot of suffering. But some might say, man, I thought when you came to Christ, everything was supposed to be like smooth sailing, right? No more suffering. Well, here's a little poem written by the guy named Anonymous. It says this, God has not promised skies ever blue, flower-strewn pathways always for you. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain, but he has promised strength from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. Now the passage we read gives a little more perspective about Paul's suffering. That's a lot of suffering. And how can he rejoice? Only through the power of God in his life. That's the only way you can rejoice in that. As I said earlier, if we're honest about suffering, there's some suffering that is universal. Everyone is suffering in some way. Number three on your handout is this. Suffering without Jesus will always end up worse than suffering for him. How can that be? He suffered a lot. Paul suffered a lot. Now, today, if you're a person who has rejected living for Jesus and making him the Lord of your life, you will suffer in many ways as a result of your sinful choices. Amen? You just will. Some of us have been there, suffering for our sinful choices. That kind of suffering comes from consequences, doesn't it? For bad choices. And eventually, and this is the ultimate suffering, an eternal suffering in a godless eternity. Now, eternity is a long time, isn't it? In fact, eternity is completely outside of time as we know it. But like Paul, if you choose to live all out for God, you may suffer because of that choice as well. And at the very least, number four in your handout, is this. You may have to suffer the abuse of those who know you and want to ridicule you for your faith. After listening to all of Paul's sufferings, being ridiculed for your faith, seems pretty minor, doesn't it? Pretty minor. But you may have to suffer the abuse of those who want to ridicule for your faith. And all that is temporary. It's a mere blip compared to eternity. Amen. Paul's suffering was accompanied by joy, satisfaction, and ultimately eternity in heaven. He had a great reward awaiting him. Everyone's going to suffer, be it for good, ending in joy and eternity in the presence of, or for evil, in eternal punishment. Now there were three men that were hung on the cross on the day Jesus died. And that's going to teach us something about suffering. Oswald Chambers said this about that. He said, suffering is the heritage of the bad, of the penitent, and of the Son of God. That's the three men on the cross. Each one ends in the cross. The bad thief was crucified. The penitent thief was crucified. And the Son of God was crucified. By these signs, we know the widespread heritage of suffering. Now back to our passage in Colossians. Now to paraphrase what Paul is saying, we see that Paul claims that the suffering he is enduring is in addition to the suffering of Christ, and it's also necessary. In what way is that true? To paraphrase that again, Paul is claiming that our suffering completes the work of Christ. Wow, that's a big statement, isn't it? In order to understand that, we have to first examine what did the suffering of Christ accomplish. 1 John 4:10 says, this is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Number five on your handout this morning, Christ's suffering took away our sins. That's what Christ's suffering accomplished. Acts 26:23 says, the Messiah would suffer and be the first to rise from the dead, and in this way announce God's light to Jews and Gentiles alike. Christ's suffering brought light to a world that was languishing in darkness. Now there's a long, fancy, churchy word that describes what Christ's death on the cross did for us. This word is propitiation. Propitiation. And it means that Christ absorbed the punishment that we deserved. It means we owed a debt we couldn't pay, and he paid a debt. He paid that debt. He bridged that gap between our sinfulness and his holiness. There's nothing we could ever do about that. There's nothing we could do with it. No amount of suffering on our part could ever pay that debt. What Paul is teaching us here, though, is our role in the suffering is not for propitiation. That's what Christ did. Our role, what Paul's role here specifically, was suffering for the proclamation of the message and the presentation of the gospel. Paul was in prison and suffering for proclaiming and presenting truth in the places where it was not welcome with open arms. Christ's suffering was to deliver us from the free gift of salvation. And number six on your handout is the ambassador of God suffers to deliver the message to the world. The ambassador of God suffers to deliver the message to the world. The message of the gospel would never have been spread, and this is the point Paul is trying to make. The message of the gospel would never have been spread if those who were entrusted with it were not willing to suffer for it. And that's what Paul means when he says, I fill up my flesh what is lacking. What was lacking is that Christ gave men and women, there's us, the responsibility to deliver the message to the world regardless of how much they might have to suffer. Amen? Now we as Christ followers in this nation, we're really standing on the shoulders of a lot of people who really suffered for spreading the truth of Christ. Think about it. Going way back to the beginning, we stand on the shoulders of those who suffered to keep the integrity of the Bible by transcribing it one letter at a time, year after year. We stand on the shoulders of those who were persecuted throughout history as our enemy, the devil, tried in vain to wipe out true followers of Christ. Because they suffered and sacrificed so much, we have the privilege of living in a nation where, for the most part, faith in Christ has been celebrated or at least graciously tolerated, right? And we may never personally ever have to suffer for our faith in the same manner that these in the past did. And the fact that many in the world are suffering right now. We prayed for them this morning, the persecuted church. But you never know. The way things are going in the world right now, we may very well have to be willing to suffer in that same way. Because we don't know what's coming our way, do we? Our nation was founded by those who were fleeing persecution, and they had suffered greatly. Many, many lost their lives standing up for the truth of Jesus. In fact, some lost their lives just because they had one little verse of the scripture in their own language. And they were killed for having that. How else has that played out in the church? Now tradition holds that most of the original apostles, with the exception of John, were violently martyred for the sake of the gospel. By the way, this is a side note. You get this one for free. That is one of the most compelling arguments for the resurrection of Jesus. How is that? You know, a lot of people are willing to die for something that they believe to be true. They believe to be true. In fact, you know, the Muslim suicide bombers we see every day are proof of that. They believe what they're doing is right because they've been taught it since they were little. But you won't find anyone who is willing to die for something that they know is a lie. Right? Doesn't make any sense. It's completely illogical. If you know it's a lie, you're not going to die for that. And the apostles knew this wasn't a lie. Why? Because they were there with Jesus. They witnessed the death of Jesus. They were visited by Jesus many times after his resurrection. They touched him. They ate with him. They saw that his risen body had qualities far beyond our normal human bodies, right? If they didn't really know he had risen from the dead, what would they have done? They would have just gone back to fishing or tax collecting, whatever they were doing, and the Christian story would have ended right there. But they knew. They knew. And since they knew Jesus had risen from the dead, no one was going to convince them otherwise. So they were willing to lay down their lives for something they knew to be true. They didn't just believe it to be true. They knew it to be true because they experienced it. Not only Paul's suffering, but the suffering of countless followers of Christ has fulfilled that part of suffering for the cause of the church that Christ's suffering could not do, because he gave us the job of spreading the gospel. As we read in the New Living Translation, it said, participating in the sufferings of Christ that continue for his body, the church. The need for people to be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ has never really stopped, has it? In fact, many are still fulfilling the part of suffering that Christ's suffering could not fulfill, that of boldly going to those places where spreading the gospel is likely to bring suffering. We had some missionaries here that are in Muslim areas where their lives are on the line, right? Or they're going to tribes where they don't know what's around the corner. At the Nicene Council, which was an important church meeting that was held in the 4th century, there were 318 delegates there. These were bishops from around the whole Mediterranean area. Fewer than 12 of the men there had not lost an eye or a hand or did not limp on a leg, lamed by torture for their Christian faith. Like we sang this morning, willing to suffer that others to save. Now, for us, really, if we're completely honest with ourselves, forget about suffering for Jesus. Most of us would be moving light years ahead from where we're at if we just allowed ourselves to be slightly inconvenienced for Jesus, right? Yeah. I'll raise my hand on that. But a call to ministry is a call to suffering. It will cost. There's a guy named Nate Saint. He was a missionary who was called to the Huani tribe in Ecuador. It's also called the Aka tribe, and I'm going to say Aka from here on because it's easier to pronounce, okay? In Ecuador, South America, all right? In 1955, Nate was joined by his teammates. That was Jim Elliott, Ed McCulley, Pete Fleming, and Roger Yadarian. Nate was a pilot. And he found a settlement of these people while searching by air. To reach the tribe, they lowered gifts in a bucket tied to the plane. They'd fly tight circles until they could reach, people could grab stuff out of the bucket. It was quite a deal, really. Now, the Aka Indians were widely feared by other Ecuadorians because they combined a desire to be left alone with a willingness to use force. They attacked and killed any intruders without provocation. But the tribe was excited to get these gifts, and so finally the missionaries decided to meet the Indians on the ground. On January 3rd, 1956, they used the beach on the river as a landing strip. They set up camp 4 miles from where the Aka Indians had their settlement. Now, their initial contact was encouraging. However, on Sunday, January 8th, 1956, the entire team was killed on the beach, also known as Palm Beach, when the armed natives met and speared them. Saint and the other four men became famous worldwide as a result. But Rachel Saint, Nate's sister, she didn't give up. She continued the mission to the Aka Indians. They resulted in many of these natives coming to Christ, including the ones who had killed Nate Saint and the others. An amazing thing happened that day on the beach when they killed those missionaries and they stood over there and watched them die. They later testified that they could witness the angelic beings coming and taking their souls to heaven after they'd killed them. Now, if you've never seen the movie, The End of the Spear, or Beyond the Gates of Splendor, I suggest you watch those. They're very powerful movies. And it's a story of people who were willing to suffer to reach those who desperately needed to know about Jesus. And it's also the story of an amazing transformation of a violent, murderous people into a forgiven and loving family. Pastor Cheryl and I and some of my friends here had the privilege of visiting that house where Nate Saint lived in Ecuador. Now, after the service today, we're going to be showing a video, and you'll see that house on there. We're also going to be talking about opportunity that we have to go down there in next November. And so if you want to stick around for that, you can do that. Paul said, I rejoice in my suffering. I rejoice in my suffering. Does that make any sense at all? Even though his suffering was horrendous, the benefits that he could see were incalculable. Number 7 on your handout. The joy, or the call to suffer for Jesus is a call to a life of joy. The call to suffer for Jesus is a call to a life of joy. Now, how can that be? Because true joy is not something that depends on your circumstances, right? True joy is a condition of the heart. You can have joy and be locked in a dingy prison like Paul was. That's a depiction of Paul right there dictating his letter. Or you can be living in a huge mansion in luxury and be a miserable, joyless wretch. And it all is a condition of the heart. It's a condition of the heart. If you live for your life for you, you will suffer, but without joy. In contrast, if you live your life for Jesus, there may be suffering involved, but you will have His presence with you, giving you, as God's Word says, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now here's some scriptures to write down as we go, because we're not just going to leave you with the suffering. We're going to leave you with the joy, because Paul said he was full of joy. 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, now see him. You believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Inexpressible joy. Jesus said this about the joyful life he wants you to have. John 10:10. The thief's purpose, the thief, by the way, is the devil, right? The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Now that same Apostle Paul, who had all those experiences of suffering, wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with His comfort through Christ. Amen.
Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank You once again that it is not in vain that we suffer for Your sake. It is not in vain when we're persecuted, when people say unkind things or rude things because of the position that we have in You, because of the stand that we've made to serve You, to allow You to be the Lord of our heart and life. I thank You, Lord, that it is not in vain. And I thank You for the fact that You said that blessed are you when you are persecuted, when you are hurt, when people make fun of you, when they say mean and rude things. Blessed are you, for great is your reward in heaven. Because I suffered, says the Lord, you will suffer too. But this present suffering that you are going through cannot even begin to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. Lord, I thank You for a heavenly perspective. I thank You that we can say that we are in good company when we suffer, because You said, that's a good thing. That shows that You're in me. It shows that You are my student. You are my child. Because as the master goes, so does the student. Thank You for the hope, Lord, that it stirs in my heart to know that our lives are making a difference if we are being persecuted. Because we don't wrestle people. We don't fight people. We fight a spiritual battle. And there are spirits of darkness that come against us. But as we sang today, if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. Thank You, Lord, that greater are You in me, greater are You in us than any principality, any power, any authority in the dark world that comes against us. Thank You, God, that we are more than conquerors through and in You. Today I thank You, Jesus, that You give us strength when we don't think we can go on and it's just getting so hard. Thank You, Lord, that we're exercising our perseverance muscles, that our faith muscles are growing, our tenacity muscles. Thank You that there is a purpose in the pain. Thank You that it is not in vain. I glory in that today, Lord Jesus. I glory in that. That we will suffer. But great is our reward. Great is Your presence. Great is Your joy. Lord, I pray for a perspective change today for us. Instead of woe is me, may we instead say glory to You. Glory to Thy name. That we can be part of being Your ambassador, sharing Your truth, sharing Your gospel, and suffer. That's a good reason to suffer. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. Give us a Holy Ghost perspective today. If You did, we will. And You did suffer. Thank You for courage. I pray right now that You'd give greater courage, greater grace. And I'm going to ask you, as our heads remain bowed, if you would stand, if you say, Lord, this has been so hard. My battle's been hard. Loved ones are coming against me. Friends are coming against me. Neighbors are coming against me. People at work are coming against me. If you would stand now and say, I need a greater grace. I need Your love. I need Your power. I need Your help. I need Your strength. Because I just don't think I can take another day of this. God, You see these hearts. You see the boldness of these people that say, we are standing for truth. And it is hard. Saints, I ask that You'd pray for your friends and your loved ones that are standing right now. Would You pray for them? Would You pray for them to be bold in the face of persecution? It hurts. If you've ever had a loved one in your face hurt you because you stand for the Most High God, then you'd know. It cuts to the core. It cuts like a knife. Would you pray? Would you pray for them to have boldness? Would you pray for them to have courage? Would you pray for them to have love unspeakable? Would you pray for them to walk in the light of your truth and in the armor that you gave us that was mighty for pulling down strongholds? That they would know who they are in you because the helmet you give them, that helmet of salvation. That they would walk with your peace as their shoes. That they would stomp out chaos. You've given us authority to stomp out chaos because we walk in your peace. Pray for your brothers and sisters to walk in that peace. Pray that they would have that belt of truth tightened around them, knowing that you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life. And the truth is that you are for us and that you will work things out for our good, and that you would be glorified. You will make a way. You will hold fast to your promises. You will hold fast that you are able to keep that which we commit unto you. Pray for them. Thank you for the sword that you've given us, your very word. Your very truth and life and power is in the weapon of your word. Let us use it, wield it, Lord. Give us more of your grace and your power. Thank you for a breastplate that covers and protects our heart. It's our right standing with you. It's righteousness. It's being in right standing with the Most High God. And then it's being in right standing with our fellow brothers and sisters by your grace. As far as it depends on me, I'm at peace now. Others may come against me, but I will not hold that against them. I will not hold on to the offense. I will walk in the peace of God and commit it unto you. I will cast that at you, Lord. You restore. You make wrong things right. Thank you, God. Thank you for the breastplate. Thank you for the shield of faith. Knowing who we are in you because of the helmet. Thank you for peace. Thank you for all of this armor, Lord. And thank you that love is a weapon. And as these people have determined, they're going to walk in love. They're going to walk in love. That is warfare, to walk in love. Extend your grace to these, your set apart ones, Lord. Thank you, Master. Can we all stand, please? And Lord, there are those of us that may not be in that posture at this point, but it is coming. There is coming. Persecution will come to your church first. It will come to your believers. It will come to the saints. It will come to your children. And God, I pray again that we would have such a heavenly perspective. We are on this earth to spread your good news. We are on this earth to be your light and your salt. And we are in good company because we're in your company when we suffer for the sake of the gospel, of spreading the good news that Jesus has come to set the captive free. Stir it up in our hearts. Broaden our sphere of influence so that we would come up against that opposition, so that we won't be just in a tidy little circle that is all about what we're all about, but we'd be bold enough to cross over to the dark side. To bring the good news, the light of the truth. Send us there. May we be willing to suffer for you so that others will know. Oh, to be like thee, full of compassion, loving and forgiving, to be tender, to be kind. Oh, that we would be helping the helpless, that we would cheer on those who are fainting, that we would actually seek out the sinners that are wandering and bring them, invite them, pray for them. Oh, to be like thee, to be lowly in our spirit, to be holy, to be harmless, to be patient, to be brave. May we be encouragers. May we extend a hand up. to help others. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that our lives are tailor-made, that we will have influence this very day, this very week, and it will not be anybody else but us in that conversation, in that situation. Lord, would you prick on our heart when that comes to be willing to suffer, to be willing to stand for truth, to be willing to make the right decision no matter what is hurled back at us. God, may we be bold. Pull up our pants and be big boys and girls. Be willing. Make us willing. And if you want that, would you raise your hand in this place? Raise your hands. Keep your hearts and heads bowed. Raise your hands to the Lord and say, God, give me all that you have today. I need you every hour. I need you. Fill me, Holy Spirit. We cannot do this. Who are we kidding? We cannot do this without your grace. Fill us with the grace of the Most High God. You know what tomorrow holds. We have not a clue. We don't know what that call is going to bring. We don't know what that person's going to say. But Master, you do. Make us willing. Turn our hearts towards you so that these words would be filled with grace. May the words of our mouth, the meditation of this very heart, the things we think about other people, be pleasing in thy sight, O God. Create in us clean hearts. We come to church to worship you. We come to hear from you. And we go outside of this church to be like you. I pray that we'd have a fear of God like none other. To be wise is to fear you. That is the beginning of wisdom. To fear losing your presence. To fear losing that anointing, your power, it's diminished as we sin against you. Not your love. Your love is unconditional. But you said it's as we trust and obey that we will walk in your power. We will walk in the fullness of all the things you had planned. Your favor is for those who will trust and obey. So you've seen these hearts. You've seen these hands. You felt, Lord, that we are offering to you our lives today. Fill them for your glory. In Jesus' holy name, in your priceless, matchless name, I ask these things. And everybody said, amen.
Amen.